Good morning. I want to greet you all in Jesus' name this morning. I was very blessed to be in the Sunday school class this morning. There was some discussion there that was very encouraging to me. We talked about having the Spirit of God, and someone mentioned people being interested in these speakers that are very good and evangelists that can present God's word in a very smooth, nice way. But they mentioned that it doesn't always have to be that way, and I'm thankful for that because I don't feel like that's necessarily my way of doing things. I don't have things laid out like I wish I would this morning. But I hope that the Spirit of God can be here this morning and speak to us, and our spirit can be open to His. This morning I'd like to talk about unity in the church, and I've been thinking about this for maybe a month now, and I find it interesting that it's the day after the school sale that we talk about unity. I didn't get to be here very much yesterday, but I know how it works at the school sale, and I just love watching a church work together like that at the school sale. It just does my heart good, and it's very encouraging to see that. Last Sunday morning in Sunday school, we had a verse that really stood out to me there in 1 Corinthians verse 1, or chapter 1, verse 10. It says, "Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment." And that little phrase, "that ye speak the same thing," is what stood out to me. How do we speak the same thing? Paul is telling the Corinthians here that they speak the same thing. How do we do that? And in thinking about that, I just think as a body of Christ, do we live our lives in a way that we speak the same thing to the community around us, to those that we work with, those that we do business dealings with? Are we speaking the same things with our life? As a group, are we speaking God's love, God's mercy, His grace, His judgment? Are we speaking that to the people around us? I'm going to be reading from 1 Corinthians chapter 12 this morning, if you want to turn to that. It's talking about the body, comparing the body, the physical body, to the body of Christ. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 12, and we'll read to the end of the chapter. "For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, 'Because I am not the hand, I am not of the body,' is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, 'Because I am not the eye, I am not of the body,' is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it hath pleased him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, yet but one body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, 'I have no need of thee,' nor again the head to the feet, 'I have no need of you.' Nay, much more, those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary, and those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor, and our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it, or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular. And God has set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Have all the gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But covet earnestly the best gifts, yet I show unto you a more excellent way. And we might talk about that more excellent way later on. In Psalms 129:14, it says, I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Our bodies are fearfully and wonderfully made. And if you look at the church and how it functions, we would have to say that it is wonderfully made as well, at least if it's working the way that God designed it to. Let's just look at maybe a few parallels of the human body in relation to the church of Christ, the body of Christ. Here about a month ago, someone sent me a book on, somebody from out of state sent me a book written by Gary Miller. It's called Church Matters. And it's a very good read. I would encourage every one of us to read that book. I was very encouraged by what the things that were written in there. But it talks about, in this book, Gary talks about a man, Dr. Gunther von Hagens, who invented a process that's called plastination. And with this process, they can inject this solution into human bodies after they've passed away, and it preserves them for an indefinite period of time. They can study them, and so someone created a like an exhibit where people can go in there and see these cadavers on display. You know, they're set up posing as in different actions. There, maybe one is holding a bat and he's ready to hit the ball. Maybe another one is riding a bicycle. But they've been partially dissected where you can actually see the muscles and the bones and the tendons and the inner organs. And I know it's a little gross, but that's kind of how it is. You can see this stuff. And he was in there looking at this and marveling over the human body and how it all works together. And as he was looking at that, he said there was a little sign down there in the corner that said, it made this statement. It said, every movement in the body requires a coordinated contradiction. And I had to think a while when I read that. It's like a coordinated contradiction. That doesn't sound right. But as he goes on to explain how that bones in the body are rigid and they hold things in place. They're stable, whereas muscles in the body are stretched. They stretch and they're flexible and elastic, and they're constantly working against each other. There's a tension there. The muscles pull and the bones hold things rigid, so you've got this constant tension between the two. But yet they work together so beautiful. I mean, when you raise your arm and move, you have your muscles and your bones are working together, but yet they're so different. And it's just a beautiful thing how that works together. And he compared that to the church, the body of Christ. You know, a coordinated contradiction in the church. We can be, as a church here, everybody has their own personality. They have their own way of thinking. Own way of doing things, and we've all come from a lot of different backgrounds, but yet to bring this many people together in one church and work together, building God's kingdom, serving each other, and helping each other, it's just a very beautiful thing. But those differences sometimes get in our way, and we have to make a constant effort at overcoming these things and maintaining unity in the church. There's a lot of instruction in Scripture given that tells us, that teaches us to maintain and keep the unity of the church. Jesus prayed for his disciples just before he went to the garden that they would be one as him and the Father were one, even before the world began. So that was a long time. And that closeness that they had together, he was praying not only for his disciples, but for us as well, 2,000 years later, that we could have that oneness that him and the Father had before the world began. Now, I would say it's completely impossible for us to have this unity in a church like this without the love of Christ in our hearts. There's just no way that we can do that on our own. We have to have that love in our hearts. We all know that there's strength in numbers, but what are numbers without unity? We can have a lot of people, but without unity, there is no strength. A quote from Paul Weaver over at the last summer at the family camp in Hungry Horse. He said, "The power of the church comes from God, but the strength comes from unity." I thought that fit very well. The power of the church comes from God, but the strength comes from unity. I remember when I was a little boy, we went to Arthur, Illinois to visit our relatives. And I'll never forget one morning my cousin went out. He harnessed up six big workhorses and hooked them to a plow, and he said I could ride with him. And I was just fascinated how those horses worked. The one especially seemed to always pull a little bit harder than the other ones, and she worked really hard. It was a big white mare. But they were just lined up in a row there, pulling that plow and leaning into the harness, all working together. It was just a beautiful thing. And, you could have 100 horses there, all harnessed up. You've got all kinds of horsepower. There's lots of power there. But if they're not working in unison, if they're not united in their work, it's just disaster. One tries to pull and then stops, and then the next one goes and stops because nothing moves. But if they all move together, it works beautiful. I just had to think of the school sale again. You know, we've got a lot of manpower here. If we wouldn't have unity there and unison all working together, think how long that project would take. Or if one person would try to do everything that all of us did together in the last week, one person would spend hundreds of hours getting all that work done. But when we all do it together, it goes quickly and smoothly, especially I've noticed before when it comes time to clean up. I don't know how many people are working at the one time there, maybe 50 or 60. All the work that happens in a very short time, tables get cleared, put away, cleaned up, mopped, swept, all the whole building gets cleaned out. And it seems like it goes very fast. But with everybody working together, it's a beautiful thing. But it takes all of us stepping into the harness and pulling our share of the weight. And I feel a little bit guilty saying that because I wasn't here much yesterday. So I need to pull my share of the load, too. Okay, back to 1 Corinthians 12. I'd like to read verse 22 again. It says, "Nay, much more, those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary." If you look at your hand, there's four fingers that go this way. You got your thumb over here going the other way. It's different, but it works together with your fingers. And I was kind of playing around with it yesterday. If you grab a hold of something and squeeze it, but leave your little finger out, there's not much power there. You can't really give it a squeeze. And that little finger might think he's kind of short and useless. He's not very big. He's not very strong. But you can feel that when with that finger sticking straight out, there's not a lot of power there. So you bring that finger down and you squeeze, and even though he's not squeezing on anything, he's just there beside the other ones, there's way more power there. You can feel it. Just a lot more power. And all he's doing is coming alongside the other ones and working with them and squeezing. And it just makes a huge difference. And I just had to think how that, you know, sometimes we might think we don't have a lot of say in the church or a lot of whatever. But some just being there, being alongside our brother, alongside our sister, brings comfort and unity and power. Just the thought and the idea of being there with our brother and helping out. In studying this, there was just three things that stood out to me that we need to have to maintain unity in the church, and that is love, respect, and humility. Here a year or two ago, I read a book. It's called The Boys in the Boat, and I think I'd mentioned these boys before. It's a story of nine boys from Washington State that were training for the rowing competition in the 1936 Olympics. And this is a 200-meter race that they do, and it's in a 24-inch wide by 62 feet long boat. So this thing is very gangly, and it's built of like 3/8-inch cedar, I believe. And you have eight boys rowing, and then the one is sitting backwards facing the boys. He's the only one that can see where everybody is going, and the eight boys are rowing just as hard as they can go. It's like a six-minute race. So there's a lot of action and things happening in that boat during this race, and they have to be tuned to that one person. They've got to be focused on him because he's the only one that can see where they're going. And he's telling them what to do at what time, and he's also steering the boat. So this is a very intense race, and they need to work together in perfect unison to make it work and then also to win the race. So the main character in this story was a boy named Joe. He actually grew up part of his life here in Boundary County. He worked up at the Boulder City when it was in its heyday. And he had a rough life. He got kicked out of his house by his stepmother when he was just at a very young age. I can't remember, was it 12 or 14, but he was very young. And he got kicked out of his house, and so he kind of learned to shut people out of his heart. He was a little bit of a loner and just kind of quiet and stayed off to himself a little bit. Well, one day when these boys had been practicing, practicing their rowing, there was a man that came down to the where they were there, George Pocock. He was actually the man that built the boat, and he was a very wise gentleman. And he tapped Joe on the shoulder and said, "Hey, I want to talk to you a little bit here. I'd like to give you some pointers on your rowing." So he took him up to his shop there where he built these boats and gave him some pointers on different rowing techniques. But then there was also something else that he wanted to talk to him about. He said, "Joe, I've been watching you, and it looks like you sometimes think you're the only one that's in the boat. You don't seem to look out for others. You're just in there rowing, and it's like you're all by yourself. You're not with the team." And this really hit home for Joe. He sat up and took note and listened to this. And eventually these boys did learn how to open up and how to share their hearts with each other. And it ended up that they came a very, very close team. They studied together, they ate together, they worked together, and played together. And they won the gold. at the 1963 Olympics. They got the gold medal. And it's a very interesting story. But, you know, I think this applies to church life as well. We're not in the boat by ourselves. We've got all our brothers and sisters in there with us. And if we can work together toward that main goal, if our focus is on our leader like it should be and helping each other along, one day we can also win the gold, that gold crown that we're looking for. I think this is especially true in our little accountability groups. I really appreciate those little groups that we have when we get together. And I would just like to encourage us to build those relationships with each other and based on love, respect, and humility. In John chapter 15, verse 12, Jesus says, "This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you." You know, this isn't really an option. We don't have the option not to love each other. It's a commandment that Jesus gave us. He says, "That ye love one another as I have loved you." And that's a deep love that he has for us. And he wants us to have it for us to have it for each other as well. And in Romans 12, verse 10, it says, "Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another. Have respect for each other." You know, in these little groups that we get together in, we sometimes share things. We can be open with each other. And so let's be respectful to those that share, and as we share with each other. And then humility. Philippians 2:3 says, "Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves." Humility goes a long ways in building and bringing unity to the church. In closing, I'd like to just read a couple of verses from 1 Peter chapter 3. First Peter 3, verse 8 to 12. Says, "Finally, be all of one mind, having compassion one of another. Love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil." Okay, I'll just close with that. Maybe leave it open a little bit if something.